Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a handout in your bulletin. I think it says 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but it ought to be chapter 13. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." Here's one to think about. There is a Jewish proverb that says, "A child without a mother is like a door without a knob." Ponder that. But here's one you'll all want to know about. Have you heard about the next planned Survivor show on television? Six men will be dropped on an island with one van and four kids for 6 weeks. Here are the challenges. Each kid plays two sports and either takes music or dance classes. There is no access to fast food. Each man must take care of his four kids, keep his assigned house cleaned, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook, do laundry, etc. There is only one TV between them, and there's no remote. The men only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. The men must shave their legs and wear makeup daily, which they must apply themselves, either while driving or while making four lunches. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, clean up after their sick children at 3 a.m., make an Indian hut model with six toothpicks or tetilla, one magic marker, and get a four-year-old to eat a serving of peas. Now, the kids vote them off the island based on their performance. And the winner, he gets to go back to his day job on Mother's Day. One of the neatest articles I've ever read on Mother's Day was in a Irma Bombeck column. And it goes something like this. Now, as an educator, we never read to people when you're speaking in public, but this is so good, I hope you will appreciate this. Irma Bombeck tells it this way, of God in the act of creating mothers. She says that on the day God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime. And an angel said to him, "Lord, you're sure spending a lot of time on this one." The Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she is supposed to have six pairs of hands." "Six pairs of hands," said the angel. "That's impossible." "Well, it's not the six pairs of hands that bothers me," said the Lord. "It's the three pair of eyes. She is supposed to have one pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she is not supposed to see but must see. And then she has one pair right in front that can look at a child that just goofed and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much into one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't do that," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick." I had to wonder about that, how helpful we men are when our wives are sick. "Who can feed a family of six with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she is tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over
and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, and for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I didn't put the tear there." You see, when God created mothers, I believe He created a very special person. And today I want us to look at three aspects of a godly mother's love. So I turn you first to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's known as the great love chapter in the Bible. And you would not have known it as a mother's love in 1 Corinthians 13. But I believe as we read this chapter, we definitely would see a mother's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, following with me as I read, I start in verse 4. "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity," or love, "envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Love," or charity, "rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. It hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." I believe a mother's love is somewhat different, matter of fact, quite different from any other love. And that's why in your outline, Roman numeral number 1, I want to talk to you about a godly mother's love is first of all and foremost a unique love. It is a unique love. It is different. It's not better or worse. I don't think it's less or more, but different. Matter of fact, this week I asked a few ladies in our church, "Ladies, do you think there's a difference between a father's love and a mother's love?" And I received some answers. Of course, these were all mothers that I was asking. And one mother said to me, "A mother's love is an identity of me." I wondered what she meant by that, but I knew she would explain. And she said, when they hurt, I hurt. And she said, "When you wrong my children, you wrong me." I wondered about the look in her eye when she said that to me. You see, she said, it's a very emotional type identity. And I find that in verse 4, "Charity suffereth long. And when they hurt, I hurt." And she said, "More so with me than with my husband. He tends to get over it. But boy, when my children are wronged, it's just like you wronged me." And she said, that's how a mother's love is different from a father's love. Another difference a mother shared with me was that she said a mother's love is one of self-denial. She said it's always giving. A mother sets aside her personal time for her children. She gives up her own personal desires. She'll do anything for her children. This mother said to me, "That's why I'm here," in the meeting that we had had. She said she'll sacrifice time, her vocation, her personal life. She will do anything to help her children succeed. When I think of this unique love of a mother, I'm reminded of the unique love of our Savior. When she said a mother's love is an identity of me, folks, did Jesus Christ identify with mankind? He became one of us, didn't he? When she said a mother's love is one of self-denial, I think of his great love, how he gave up all that he had. And he was willing to do anything to see that you and I succeed spiritually. I asked another mother, is a mother's love different than a father's love? And this mother said, a mother's love is usually more tender and compassionate. You see, verse 4 of the passage we just read, it says charity is kind. I don't know, do you think a mother's love is usually more compassionate and tender? Well, when a child is hurt, to whom do they go? Mom, usually, or dad? Why? They usually go to mom. Why? Because usually she's more gentle. You see, mom, she can fix the little owies. And dad, he says, get over it. A mother's love is usually tender, and more compassionate. My boys would get hurt on the soccer field, and I'd say, suck it up, son. Get up and get back in there. And my wife, tears coming down her cheeks, don't you think you should go out there and check on him? He'll be all right. Tender and compassionate. Another mother that I asked, is a mother's love different than a father's love? How is it different, if it is? A mother said, didn't know if I agreed with this one, but I'm not editorializing, I'm just telling you what mothers told me this week. She said, a mother's love is more practical. I thought about that. Didn't know if I agreed, but then she explained it this way. She said she cares about the necessity of bathing. About having clean clothes. About brushing their teeth. You see, a mother is concerned about the little details in life. And right away I wanted to go on the defensive, but then I remembered all those father-son overnights. Or I remembered back one time when my baby brother, my youngest brother, came home from camp and my mother opened his suitcase and all the underwear was just as she had packed it. When she went through everything, she wondered where his swimsuit was. He said, oh, that's no problem. I've got it on. He put it on once and he wore it all week. We would come back from those father-son overnights. My wife is unpacking the bags. And she would find all the clothes just as she put them in the suitcase. And she'd say, did the boys change their clothes? And I said, I don't know. Jeannie would ask me sometimes, did the boys wash their face? I said, why are you asking me that? Because the washcloth is just as I packed it. And I would say, I don't know. She would say, well, did they even brush their teeth? And I would say, I don't know. You see, guys, there's just something to being outside. Amen? A mother's love is different than a father's love. She's concerned about the little things. But you know what a wonderful love we have from our Savior? He's concerned about the little things in our lives. He's concerned about the details, the big ones and the little ones. So is a mother. Finally, I believe a mother's love is enduring. You see, no matter what you do, you'll always have a mother. A godly mother will always love you, no matter how badly you fail or how much you hurt her. A mother's love will last forever. When I think of Jesus' great love, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the first thing about a mother's love, the character, the aspect that I wanted to discuss, is that a mother's love is unique. Secondly, not only is a mother's love unique, a unique love, but a godly mother's love, I believe, is a sacrificial love. And today I'm going to turn you to two passages in Scripture, and we're going to look briefly at two separate mothers Turn with me way back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, we find the story of a truly great mom. You see, her name was Jochebed. And all you boys and girls that are here, do you remember the story of Jochebed? Jochebed was the mother of, anybody say it? Moses. You see, you might remember that story, but by all human standards, Moses never had a chance. He didn't have a chance to live. He was born with a death sentence. Things were tough for the Jews. They were slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh was afraid of the Jews. Their numbers were growing. And so he made a decree. Boys and girls, if a baby girl was born, then they'd let the baby girl live. But if a baby boy was born, immediately they had to kill the baby boy. That's what Pharaoh, the ruler of all the land, said had to happen. Well, had Moses been a girl, he would have been allowed to live. But as a boy, he had a zero life expectancy. And I want you to see what this mother did. Exodus chapter 2, reading with me in verses 1 through 3. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You see, this mother made an ark. And she put the little baby in the ark. She took the ark made of bulrushes and she put it right in the water in the river's edge. Why? Because she knows that Pharaoh's daughter came there to bathe every day. And she had a plan and a purpose for this little boy. So when I look at this godly, faithful mother, there are some things I notice about her. Number one, she chose life. You know, this was not the best time in her life to be pregnant. It was not a convenient time to be pregnant, but she chose life. She conceived and bore a child. No matter how difficult it was going to be for her, she let that baby live. She chose life. Number two, she had eyes of faith. It says in verse 2 that she saw him as a goodly child. If you go to the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, speaking of her and her husband, it says, by faith, because they saw him as a proper child. She chose life. She had eyes of faith. She was very courageous. You see, it says she hid him for 3 months. At risk of violating the law, she hid him for 3 months. She protected her child. She worked for her child. She made an ark. She planned for her child. Why did she place the child where she did and keep the older daughter right there? Because she had a plan for her child. She loved and cared for her child. In verse 9, we find, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became Pharaoh's daughter's son." She loved and cared for her child. She raised her own child. She gave her son a godly heritage in his most early days. I believe today that God still uses mothers to express his love to his children. God still uses mothers to provide and care for children. God still uses mothers to educate their children. What do I see about this faithful, godly mother? She gave her son up for his well-being. She gave herself. She gave her time. She gave her energy for his well-being. She was willing to put it all on the line and give all that she had for her son. You see, her love was a sacrificial love. A mother's love, the three aspects of it, it's unique. A mother's love is sacrificial. And let me show you, finally, the third point in your outline. A godly mother's love, I believe, is a praying love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, and let's look at one more godly mother. Now, I must confess to you that I have read this passage and even taught this passage many times before. I have never quite looked at it the way I'm going to look at it today, because I always thought Mrs. Zebedee was quite presumptuous. I thought maybe I wouldn't have wanted my mother to do what she did here in this passage. But let's look at this passage, because today I want to look at the positive side of what Mrs. Zebedee did. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. This is the mother of James and John. And she was desiring a certain thing of Jesus. So here comes James and John, and James and John's mother, Mrs. Zebedee. And she came to Jesus, and she was asking for something of Jesus. Verse 21. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What can I do for you? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Notice Jesus did not grant the request, but nor did he deny it. He simply reminded her of the cost. Can you drink of my cup? Can you go through what I'm going to go through? Can your sons go through what I'm going to go through? And they did. Not completely, but they were martyrs. They suffered as they served the Lord. But he reminded her of the cost and the fact that it's the Father that's going to decide who sits on the right hand and the left hand and who has the prominent places in the kingdom. And I always thought, man, she was pretty presumptuous. Matter of fact, if you read the next couple of verses, the rest of the disciples heard this and they were mad that they would dare ask for that. And I thought, how would a mother dare ask for that? But let me share with you three positives from this faithful mom. First of all, she prayed that her sons would be part of the kingdom. Did you get that? She went to him and asked. It was a request. It was a prayer. She prayed. She begged. She asked that her sons would be part of the kingdom. I can think of no more important task for a mother today than to seek, than to pray, than to ensure that her children will be part of God's kingdom. What good is it if our children are successful at making money? What good is it if our children drive fine automobiles and have a great education, they live in great neighborhoods? What good is it if our children are the best hockey players, the best soccer players, the best basketball players, the best whatever players, if they do not know Christ as Savior? Amen? And it ought to be the prayer of every mother's heart for her children to truly be born again, to know Jesus as Savior, that one day they'll be in the kingdom with Him. That was a very positive thing. She was praying, number two, that her sons would be involved in the work of His kingdom. You couldn't sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus without working and doing something in the kingdom. You see, folks, maybe it's not enough just to be saved. Churches are full of people that are content just to sit in the pew every Sunday. Recent surveys still tell us that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in churches like ours. Where does the spirit of service begin? If it does not begin in the home with mom and dad setting the example and praying that their sons and their daughters might be involved in the work of the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying, Mom, for your sons and your daughters that they might serve the Savior? We need to pray that they'll truly be in the kingdom, and we need to pray that they'll serve the King of the kingdom. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, I sat with a missionary from New Zealand yesterday in my office. He and his father were there. They've been on the field for 6 years. This is their first furlough. They have a 4-year-old and a 3-month-old. And grandma and grandpa have never seen the 3-month-old. They've only seen the 4-year-old because they've flown to New Zealand a few times, 3 times in the last 6 years. And I said to that father, you must be overjoyed, you and your wife, to have your grandchildren and your son home. And of course he was. And I asked him, is it difficult having your kids serve the Lord so far away? And he looked at me, and I'm telling you the truth, this gentleman teared up and he says, I have 3 adult children and they're all serving the Lord somewhere far away, someplace in the world. And he said, there's no greater joy. I could have no greater joy than to have my kids serving Jesus Christ. And he said, there's no better place for my children to be than in the center of God's will. Folks, we need to pray our children into the kingdom. And we need to pray our children into His service. Now, I'm not just talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking about the here and the now. We need to role model it. We need to example it. And we need to pray for our kids to get involved in the Lord's work. Amen? The third thing I see here, Mrs. Zebedee had big expectations. Let me tell you, she wanted them at the right and the left hand of Jesus. Folks, that's big. What's a positive about that? I think it's time for us as parents to pray for our children, not to settle for mediocrity in our ranks. You see, it's not enough. It's not okay that we pray, Lord, just help us to make it through. Boy, if I could just get my son or daughter graduated from high school, it's over. My job's done. Folks, it's not enough just to get through. We need to rear our children, to raise our children, to be leaders. We need to plan and to pray our children to become godly leaders in His work.